Well, good evening. Once again, we give honor to our God, the one who is indeed worthy of all praise, all honor, and all glory. I magnify him, our Father, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessed Spirit of God, the Trinity of his persons. We do honor him, and we are grateful for the privilege that has been ours. Once again, we want to express our thanks to you. God's been so gracious to me to bring me this way once again to Grace Baptist Church, to the Bramlett household as well. Terry and I have enjoyed the fellowship there, and as well your fellowship here, my brothers and sisters, and we are grateful for the kindness that you've shown to us, the many ways in which that's been manifest, your smiles, your words of encouragement, handshakes, hugs, and the many ways in which our souls have been ministered to and refreshed by you. I'm very thankful and grateful. And it's been good to renew fellowship one more time this side of the glory. And I don't know when in his providence God will bring that to pass again. But if we don't see you down here, we'll see you at the big meeting. Amen. Amen. The final conference is coming. Yeah. And the conference tent will never be taken down for that conference, thank God. We look forward to the blessed things that we anticipate that our Lord Jesus has wrought eternally for us through his cross work and that blessed reward. And we'll be thinking in terms of that tonight as I invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 7 this evening with us. I'd like for us to look together at this portion as we read it tonight. I'm going to ask you if you would, as I direct your attention to this portion tonight, to join me as I would read aloud the whole of the chapter. With some of the other chapters, we've kind of taken some bits and pieces, but we want to, as we did with our first service in reading chapter 1, read all of chapter 7 at the outset, and with that in view, then look together to its contents and think together about what the Spirit of God is saying through the pen of Daniel in this vision that Daniel had that really contains, much like Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2, an outline of human history, but with some distinctions that we want to take note of as well by God's help. So let's look together, please, as we read Daniel 7. I'll begin at verse 1, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on it one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. We trust that our God will add his blessing tonight to his word and to our minds and hearts as well, as we would look together and focus on this portion of his word of truth. And may it be that by his Spirit, who said, our Lord said, would take the things of me and show them unto you, but also he would show you things to come, that we might indeed behold him and behold that which you'd have. Let's ask again of him his help, please. Father, we bow in the name of thy worthy Son. We do so conscious of our own great need as we would attempt to speak these things to thy people tonight. We ask of thee that, Father, we might have that assistance without which we would labor in vain, thy Spirit's presence, fullness, and liberty. And then, Father, we pray that thy people as well would have the aid of thy good Spirit. Father, we pray to the honor of our Lord Jesus that you would do that. And you would grant us to gain, Father, in what we see here, in these words you gave to your servant Daniel. We pray, Father, that you would grant us that we could see you are moving history to that appointed goal that you have in mind, that you have purposed. And we bless you for that. May you assure our hearts, comfort them, and as well stir us to serve you in that kingdom which alone is worth living for. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we look tonight at these words of Daniel 7, and I commonly give titles to my message, and tonight I'm going to do that again. By way of the short title, I'm going to give you Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But as I do that against the backdrop of the Hallelujah chorus of Handel's Messiah. I love it. Messiah, such a great piece of work. I almost believe that Handel was right when, after composing it, he said, "Methinks I did see the great God himself." And it seems that he was overwhelmed with the sense not only of God's presence and God's word, but even the gospel of Christ and the success of our Savior in that which the Father sent him to do. In the Hallelujah chorus, some of you will recall that as the Hallelujah's role and the statement from Revelation 19 is found, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Along with that, there's somewhat of a break in the middle of the Hallelujah chorus, and words from the Revelation, another chapter, are found. I want to direct your attention to those words, Revelation chapter 11, and the words of verse 15. From this chapter and this verse, we would borrow our longer title. I give you Hallelujah as the shorter title, but I want you to notice, please, the words as the angel who sounds the seventh trumpet sounds that. John writes these words in Revelation 11, verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Handel uses those words in that portion of the Hallelujah chorus in which there's somewhat of an interlude, as it were. But brothers and sisters, those words of Revelation 11, 15, I think are the most appropriate, the best, the most suitable title you can give to what Daniel is seeing in that dream, that vision of Daniel 7. For he gives us an outline of human history in which the kingdoms of this world will ultimately give way, thank God, to the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And brothers and sisters, that picture is one that I believe we risk our spiritual sanity if we lose sight of. In the midst of a world that's dark, and in the midst of a world that we see so much happening that seems contrary to God, contrary to his will, contrary to his word, we've got to keep a handle on the fact that his truth is marching on. And his purpose, brothers and sisters, will succeed. And Daniel is given assurance of that. Even in the midst of the reign of Belshazzar, that final king of the Babylonian, the Neo-Babylonian Empire. And as he sees that, he's given an outline of world history. And I remind you of what has been said well before me. History is his story. God is in control. He has his hand on it. And again, the message that seems to permeate Daniel, that saturates it, drops out again. The Lord is King. Our God reigns. And that, brothers and sisters, is what Daniel is given assurance of in terms of this vision. You may yet be in Revelation 11. If you are, as you make your way back to Daniel 7, stop by way of Matthew 24, please. And notice the words of our Savior in the words of Matthew chapter 24. And I see that I've written down the wrong verse, it appears, but it's okay because we can find the other we want easily. Verse 15. As our Lord is speaking about coming events there in the life of Israel in Matthew 24, he makes reference to the abomination of desolation, something that Daniel spoke of. And as he does so, our Lord speaks these words, what we know as the Olivet Discourse. Verse 15 of Matthew 24, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." I believe those parenthetic words are the words of our Lord as well, not supplied by the evangelist, but rather the Lord Jesus telling his readers to contemplate and consider, to think upon the words that Daniel spoke. But notice how he speaks of Daniel here, Daniel the prophet. And I would remind you, as we read the inspired words of Daniel chapter 7, that is the one who's writing these words, Daniel the prophet. Now realize that oftentimes when the word prophet is used, people will speak in terms of forthtelling. That's true. That's not at all inappropriate. But there is that predictive element that genuinely marks biblical prophecy. And Daniel gives to us that. Daniel, by inspiration, speaks in terms of the future in astonishing ways, in incredible ways. But that's not anything that should surprise us. Because if indeed he's speaking the word of God, and he is, then the God who declares the end from the beginning would have no difficulty communicating that to his servant Daniel the prophet, and as well giving to him details concerning the future that would leave us saying, wow. And as we used to say in the 70s, we'll say it backwards again, wow. That's the nature of this book, really. When we look at what it records, it leaves us saying, what a mighty God. Indeed, he's the King of history, the King of ages. So these words that we give you from Revelation 11, 15, I believe provide for us a fitting summary of Daniel 7, but also a fitting outline of it. What I want to ask you to do is we, by the way, I have 2 points tonight, and I hope a lot of meat in between. Not that longhorn sermon like the Texan spoke of. You heard about him. He said he was going to preach a longhorn sermon, 2 points and a lot of bull in between. I don't want to preach that. If I preach a longhorn sermon, I'd love for it to be 2 points and a lot of meat in between. Amen? But as we have the words of Revelation 11, 15 against the backdrop of this chapter, I want you to think first of all with me, please, about the kingdoms of the world as Daniel sees them in Daniel chapter 7. There are a number of things we can say, and we won't say by any means exhaustively what this chapter says, but we do want to consider in some measure the kingdoms of this world. Let's notice again the introduction, verses 1 through 3. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. As we read these words that speak of Daniel's vision, verse 2 speaks of the four winds striving on the great sea. There's no doubt but that the great sea here is the Mediterranean Sea, which bordered Israel on its west side. It's the sea out of which all of these kingdoms originate that are pictured here. But in the midst of it, Daniel speaks of the four winds striving upon it. It speaks of a time of agitation and turbulence in the world. Something really that has marked human history since the fall. Since the beginning and the entrance of sin, there's always been that. We often look at our own days and think it's never been this bad. But I wouldn't be surprised that Daniel's contemporaries may have said that. Again and again, human history's been marked by turbulence, turmoil, disturbance. Those things are part and parcel of life after the curse, the reality of what sin has done to this earth planet. And as Daniel sees that, out of the sea come these four great beasts. Now, if you will, in looking at them just broadly, let me point out what is said about them in general in verse 17 as Daniel asks for some interpretation and insight. In verse 17, we are told, Daniel 7, these great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. They are kings then. But they are more than kings, as we find in verse 23, when the fourth beast particularly is elucidated to Daniel. We find the words of the interpreter, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And then it goes on to say in those words, brothers and sisters, of the next verse, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. So the four beasts are represented as kings, but they're also represented as kingdoms. Now, that's not inappropriate because we think of a king as representing his kingdom, and we think of the kingdom as being under the reign of that king. So these beasts are both kings and kingdoms. And in the outline that Daniel gives, it very much lines up with what Nebuchadnezzar saw that we looked at last night in his dream in Daniel 2. But there's one great exception that we must make note of. And that is when Nebuchadnezzar was informed of his dream by Daniel and Daniel interpreted it for him, Nebuchadnezzar had seen a dream of a great image. Started with gold, then moved to silver, then to brass, and then to iron, and finally iron and clay. The heavier metals at the top, which suggests the instability of the kingdoms of this world. But working down, what Nebuchadnezzar saw was glitter, if you will, gold, precious metals, those things that humanity wants to have. Even iron is valuable, maybe not as valuable from the standpoint of wealth and riches, but iron has its value. But when Daniel sees these kingdoms, we have a distinction in that Nebuchadnezzar, a king of a pagan empire, sees them glittering and sees them as desirable. But Daniel sees them as beast. Daniel sees them as that which is characterized by a beastly character. Now, we made reference this morning in looking at Daniel 4 to the words of Mr. Farrakhan before the Million Man March. And I actually didn't quote him fully when I quoted him this morning. Of course, I don't regret that too much. You know, when you're quoting a man like Farrakhan, you really don't care to do him justice. But when Mr. Farrakhan made his statement at the before the Million Man March about black men, he said, many think that black men are demonic. No, excuse me, I'm getting it wrong. I needed to refer to my notes, but I didn't. That black men are bestial, maniacal, and savage. And as we said this morning, he was right. But so are all of humanity. Every race, every kindred, every tongue, sin has left its stamp and impress. And that bestial character of what Daniel sees, if you think about every one of the beasts that are mentioned, are marked by being predatory. Predatory. Now, that's significant because that speaks of something that relates to the present state of the earth under the curse. Because as Paul says in Acts 5, verse 12, wherefore by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So if these animals are predatory, that means they live at the expense of their prey, which means that is founded upon the reality of sin and the curse and death's entrance. Now, I want to ask you to turn back to Genesis chapter 10 with me, please. And notice something along similar lines with regard to the mention of the first kingdom of men on the earth. Daniel on the brain there. Genesis chapter 10. And notice the words that we find in regard to this first king that's mentioned in Scripture. In verse 8 of Genesis 10, the genealogies of Shem and Ham and Japheth, we find in verse 8 of Genesis 10, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And then we read of additional kingdom building. The point that we would make is the first king that's mentioned in the line of Ham was a hunter. Now, I realize that I'm in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. And I realize that if one is going to mention the subject of hunting, one must be very careful, especially if he's not a native Pennsylvanian. I've lived twice in the Commonwealth, but I still can't claim to be a native. But what does a hunter do? When we think of a king, a hunter lives at the expense of his victim. That's the world's ideal of a king. I just let the cat out of the bag there. What's God's ideal of a king? When God told Samuel, "I found a man after my own heart," who was he? David, and he was a shepherd. He was the shepherd not only of Jesse's sheep, but he became the shepherd of Israel. What will a shepherd do? A shepherd will give his life for those under his care. And that, brothers and sisters, I believe is something we see with regard to even the book of Daniel chapter 7 here. And in some measure, we, I trust, can flesh that out. But we have these beast empires. Let's think about them very quickly as we go back to Daniel 7 and consider these beasts in the outline that Daniel is given in the vision prophetically. In verse 4 of Daniel 7 we read, "The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it." This first being like a lion, but also having eagle's wings. We think of the lion as the king of the jungle. We think of the eagle as the king of the air. It really corresponds to that head of gold that was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon, that was marked by a fiat type of power. Again, as we read in the words of Daniel 2, Belshazzar in Daniel 5 this morning, "Whom he would, he killed. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he set up. Whom he would, he put down." That was the character of the power that this man had. And it's represented by the figure of the lion and eagle's wings, showing the greatness of the power and, as it were, the absoluteness of it from a human standpoint. But then there's something that's interesting about it in the words of verse 4, the latter part. Something that I would interpret in a way that relates to what we saw in Daniel 4 this morning in the first hour. "For this beast is made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it." I believe that in the history of the kingdom of Babylon, that's a reference to what Nebuchadnezzar experienced in chapter 4. And I would say to you, it's a reference to the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, some would disagree. I'm not going to argue that, certainly not right now. But the point that I think is made is, and I trust that you've read about it, the conversion of the ruler of Iraq. Did you read that news? Well, let me give you a little clue. Iraq and Babylon are the same place. And I believe the ruler of Iraq was converted somewhere in the 500s, maybe before 550 BC, he was given a man's heart. I believe that speaks of the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. That, brothers and sisters, is what God did for him. But the character of the kingdom remained beastly. The character of the kingdom continued to be marked by that character of the beast. And after that, in verse 5, we read of the second kingdom. "And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh." This is a reference to what we see in the words of Daniel 8 is the Medo-Persian Empire, the empire that succeeded Nebuchadnezzar's empire, the Babylonian Empire. It was Cyrus, who's mentioned as the first ruler, as we mentioned earlier, in 2 Chronicles 36, and Ezra chapter 1. He was the one who gave the children of Israel, Judah, permission to go back to their land and to rebuild the temple. And that kingdom, I think, is well represented by the character of a bear here in Scripture. A bear lumbering along, feeding on its prey, three ribs in its mouth. And it speaks so well, I believe, of the nature of the Persian kingdom, but it did devour much flesh. It extended the territory of rule in the course of those kings who ruled in the line of Persia. Now, continue with me, please. We're going somewhere like Daniel 7 is. I know there's some history here, but Again, remember, history is his story. In verse 6, we have the third kingdom or king. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. I believe the representation of this kingdom as a leopard, as well as the four wings, speaks so well of the first ruler of the Greek kingdom. That would have been Alexander the Great. The speed, the rapidity with which he conquered so much of the known world, represented by the fastest of animals. I believe that's right about a leopard, isn't it? If not one of the fastest, but the speed of the leopard is enhanced by the fact that there are four wings. But there's something else that I believe those four wings, as well as those four heads, speak of. Daniel died at a very young age with no successor. Alexander did. Daniel 11 will refer to it. And as Alexander died, his kingdom was divided ultimately into four separate kingdoms. And those kingdoms really did not reflect the splendor of the kingdom of Alexander when he reigned over all of that territory. Then we have next in the words there, verse 7, what is often identified as the Roman kingdom. And we read there, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. As we read here of the Roman Empire, we see something of its power. It's represented by iron in the vision of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. I think appropriately so, because iron is very strong. Although gold is more valuable, silver, bronze, or brass more valuable, iron is stronger as a metal. And it speaks well of the power of the Roman Empire. And it speaks as well of this beast, this fourth kingdom that is diverse from the others. Keep your place, please, in Daniel 7. And turn back with me to Revelation chapter 13, where John, I believe, by inspiration, speaks of this same beast. And he gives us some of the details that marked that diverse character that Daniel makes reference to. Revelation chapter 13, John writes there in verse 1 against really a very similar background to Daniel in Daniel 7. Chapter 13 again of Revelation, verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea. What sea? I'm sure the same one, the great sea that Daniel had seen in the opening words of Daniel 7, the Mediterranean. And as he said, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, in what Daniel speaks of here in the diverse beasts, John, as it were, fills out some of the details and shows us that there's almost a composite of the other beast in this beast. And those things that marked the empires of the other rulers, the first three empires, is somehow subsumed into the Roman Empire. And it was marked by a history that was great. The glory that was Rome. Now, I realize that statement's often made of Greece, but Greece was subsumed into Rome. The empire and the Romans continued their conquest throughout so much of the world. And Daniel here speaks of them. But what's interesting is, as we see in those words that mark the end of verse 1 in Revelation 13, Daniel seems to look beyond the Roman Empire as we know it or knew it, to look ahead to what some have called a revived Roman Empire. Something that will be an attempt to restore the glory of Rome or the glory of the kingdom of man. And that's what these features that Daniel mentions, John refers to them as well, but going back to Daniel 7, as Daniel speaks at the end of verse 7 about those 10 horns that marked this beast, it was diverse from all the others before it. We read this in verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now Daniel is troubled about the beast, plural, but he's particularly troubled about the horn. And we see that in those words that mark the latter half of Daniel 7. If you would, notice again the words of verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That's the brief explanation. Keep verse 18, file it away. We'll come back to it, God willing, just a few minutes. But notice verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns, he wanted to know not only the truth of that fourth beast, but also of the 10 horns that appeared in the vision he had. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them. So it is, he's given this interpretation, verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of his kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Now, as we seek to put that together, drawing those ends together, drawing the details that Daniel's given in his own puzzled state about it, I believe that the view that looks at this kingdom of Rome again is being revived. The correspondence of the 10 toes and the 10 horns is, I think, not accidental. And in the end of time, before our God will establish his kingdom, there will be a union in which 10 kings will unite. Some have tried to see in the common market or the European Union these things. I don't know that we can quite do that. But I do know this, these 10 kings, as they unite, one will usurp 3 of them. And he will become the figure that we know as the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. For 3.5 years, he will attack the saints of the Most High. Now, I believe there's a distinctive Jewish element here, a distinctive element that speaks of the people of Israel. For I believe that this period of time, which corresponds in Daniel 9 to the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks, is separated from those 69 weeks. That's not inappropriate to see a separation, for 7 weeks are spoken of as a unit, then 62 weeks, and then after that things happen that don't fit in with the last week. Why is that? Because I believe in God's providence in history, there was a gap that in this present age was unanticipated by the prophets, which our Lord Jesus spoke as the mysteries of the kingdom, and which Paul spoke of as the mysteries of the church. Some call it a parenthesis. Some call it an intercalation. But in any event, it was not what the prophets saw about the kingdom. Rather, it's something that is a mystery, unrevealed to them, but now made known to us, as is the mystery of the church. Now, that's a lot to absorb, I'll grant. But basically what I'm saying is we have, as it were, a gap of time that in which that 69th week will ultimately be followed by the 70th, and in that week, Antichrist, the one who will commit the ultimate abomination of desolation our Lord refers to in Matthew 24. One was committed by Antiochus. One was committed by Titus when he entered the temple in AD 70. But they were but precursors and forerunners of the Antichrist whom Satan will present to the world as his substitute Christ, his substitute Messiah. The false prophet will be there to, as it were, promote the worship of that false Christ, that Antichrist. And in the covenant that he will make with Israel for a week, he'll violate that in the light of what Daniel 9 says. He'll go into the temple. He'll commit sacrilege as he presents himself as God to be worshiped, in line with what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says. For 3.5 years, that period of tribulation will continue. A time, times, and half a time. It's called in the word, dividing of time, in verse 25 of Daniel 7. But brothers and sisters, when that time reaches its end, thank God there's a new world coming. When that time reaches its end, thank God there's a kingdom that the kingdom of this world will give place to. And that, brothers and sisters, is what we would look forward to. I want us to consider that now. We've sought to look at the kingdoms of this world and think together about it. I trust there's not that much confusion. I'm glad you have a pastor who's, as I learned, Saturday after my first message, I believe, or maybe before we talked about that he went through Daniel in 2020. So if I leave any mess, you can just refer to him. Pastor Kay will be able to help him clean up the mess. I hope there's not too much, though. Brothers and sisters, we have again this outline of history that speaks of the reality of the kingdoms of this world. But those kingdoms of this world are going to give place, thank God, the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. And that's presented in a way that I now want to call your attention in the latter half of the message. If you will notice, as Daniel speaks of those horns and of the beast and so forth, in verse 9 we read these words in Daniel 7, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open." Here, as Daniel speaks, he presents a vision of the God of glory. He presents a vision of the one who is the Eternal One, the Ancient of Days. In this case particularly, God the Father is in view. We say that because God the Son appears being ushered into the presence of the Father. But as we see that, Daniel makes this statement relative to the horn and to the beast. "I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time." We have here a statement, a parenthesis that's important. With regard to the first three beasts, though their dominion ended as kingdoms, the presence of those peoples did not end. You see, the kingdom of Babylon was swallowed up by the kingdom of Persia. The kingdom of Persia swallowed up by the kingdom of Greece. The kingdom of Greece swallowed up by the kingdom of Rome. Their existence continued, though their dominion ended. But in the case of that final manifestation of the fourth kingdom, the fourth beast, it will be summarily destroyed, and there will be no vestige of it that will remain as the kingdom of God comes to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ the King. In other words, all earthly power will cease. Daniel, having given us that, that is earthly human power, rebelling against God. As Daniel gives us that parenthesis, in the words of verse 13, he gives us this statement. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. In contrast to the kingdoms of this world that will pass away, they will be destroyed ultimately. The Lord Jesus' kingdom will go on forever. But notice how it's presented. We have those four beasts that rise out of the sea. Here we have a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. We know that name. We know that title, Son of Man, don't we? It was the favorite way that our Lord referred to himself, especially in the Synoptic Gospels. He uses it in the Gospel of John to speak of the authority he has to rule and to take dominion and authority. And he comes as the Son of Man. Think about the contrast. The kingdoms of men, how are they described? As beast. The kingdom of God comes, and who is its representative? A Son of Man, the Son of Man, a human figure, but he comes in the clouds of heaven. In other words, he's a human figure with heavenly authority. He's the one who, as king forever from old eternity, by a virgin womb became man. And as his birth was announced, don't you love the way God does birth announcements? Have you ever noticed in the scripture how God does it? We got one Friday morning. Jocelyn Josephine Morris was 20 inches and 7 pounds 15 ounces. Mother and daughter are fine. That's how we do birth announcements. God does birth announcements before conception. He says, you're going to have a child. I like that. And he did that with a virgin named Mary in Nazareth, didn't he? The angel Gabriel appeared and said, you will be with child. She said, how shall this be? Seeing I know not a man, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. The Holy Ghost will come upon thee. And he said, he shall rule over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And that, brothers and sisters, is the blessed Son of Man who has not only the approach to the throne of God, but the right to approach it. For notice, as we read about him there in those words, as the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven in verse 13, and he came to the Ancient of Days, they brought him near before him. In other words, he has the right to enter. He has the right to take the rule. He's Son of Man. And in that, we see drawn together the fact that he is the last Adam, the second man, the Lord from heaven. And the book of Hebrews celebrates him in that way as it quotes the words of Psalm 8 when it speaks about man made to have dominion over all the earth. But what happened in Adam? That dominion was lost. That dominion was forfeited. But thank God, the one born of Mary's womb, that virgin-born child, he has regained the right to rule. But how did he earn that right? Not as a predatory beast. This king laid down his life to purchase his kingdom and to purchase his subjects. He laid down his life and bought his kingdom with his blood, and he has the right to rule. And not only will he rule over earth, but he'll rule over an earth that is renewed. For because of his kingdom, because of his right to rule as king, purchased at the cross, this present earth planet one day, which is groans under the bondage of corruption, which is subject to decay, subject to slavery, subject to all the things that sin has brought in, it shall be freed one day with the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And as Isaiah paints the picture, the peaceable reign of Messiah will be one marked by which the lion and lamb, the bear and the ox will all eat together grass. But not only that, I love the picture of how the little child will play in the cockatrice den. The asp, the venomous snake. Can you imagine that? Junior picks up a rattlesnake and Mama says, "Hold on, son, let me get my camera." What a great picture. Why? Because Christ in His work has died to undo all that sin is undone. And thank God He is the victor, the one who has the right as the Son of Man to go into the Father's presence. And I would say, brothers and sisters, in words that we quoted already today, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. And that's what heaven does. But there's an interesting thing that develops in Daniel 7. I'd love to stop on that note of that great hymn, but there's one more aspect we must bring out. If you'll notice, as Daniel speaks for and asks for interpretation, we're told things like this. Notice verse 18, please. "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." And then verse 22, "Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." And then we read it as well in the words of verse 27, "And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom of the heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him." I wonder, brothers and sisters, when some of the Jews, when Daniel's book was finally circulated, if some of them read and kind of pounded their head. "Now, Brother Daniel," I can't do the Jewish shtick too good. "Brother Daniel, which is it? Is it the Son of Man who rules, or is it the saints of the Most High?" And Daniel would have said what I said when I was asked one time, when eating dinner after preaching at Layton Chapel Baptist Church between Lillington and Spring Lake, and the wife of Deacon Jesse Benson, who was cooking that day, looked at me and said, "Brother Morris, would you like cornbread or biscuits?" And I said, "Yes." Who's going to reign? The Son of Man? Yes, Christ Jesus. Who's going to reign? In Him, you and I will reign. Amen. You and I will reign on the earth, Revelation 5 says. What glory awaits God's people, all because of Jesus Christ. For us who know Him, for us who are in the Son of Man, we will reign with Him on the earth. And what glory will mark that day, brothers and sisters? Daniel, as he sees this vision, is given to see, may I say it this way, a feature of coming events. And hallelujah, our Lord Jesus taught us to pray for that, did He not? In that prayer which He taught His disciples, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And praise God, that day is coming, child of God. It may not look like it now, but keep on trusting, keep on praying, keep on waiting, for we have a hope that will not disappoint in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. "And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth His successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more." That day's coming. Child of God, aren't you glad you have a place in that kingdom? We've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And if there's one listening to me tonight, either here in this meeting place or remotely, I would say to you, if you've never trusted Christ, come to know a share in that kingdom by bowing and believing, by coming to Him as Lord in repentance and faith, and trusting Him and being saved. So glad God did that for Brother James just recently. Amen. Amen. How good God is. And He's still saving. As long as you and I are here and the trumpet hadn't sat and sounded, there's yet one more at least to be gathered in. Let's keep laboring. Let's keep loving Him and loving one another, people of God. Amen.